right. Well, welcome again. My name is Matt, and thanks for joining us. And just in case you didn't catch that, we do have a few college students spread in the room, so it makes sense why I'm talking to them as well. But thanks so much for being here and for being flexible as we just keep moving forward in all of this. We have been talking about how we can improve, actually, in our ability to hear from God. And so the goal is we want to grow into a more conversational relationship with Him. Now, last week we talked about how really there are certain things that God is actually primarily interested in speaking to us about in the first place, that He most commonly speaks to us in regard to a couple kind of big categories, and we should probably know what those are. So first, we said God often speaks to us to develop our identity, to speak to who we are, right? And to grow our character and to help us become more like Him. And we saw how God's really not that interested in just giving us only marching orders. His goal is not to turn us into like robots who are incapable of acting or making decisions unless we hear from Him. That much like a parent and a child, that the parent's will for the child is ultimately that they mature to the point where they develop their own initiative and are capable of making good, wise decisions for themselves. And so God likes to speak about the ways that we can grow. And for those of you who did the challenge this week, we had like a 7-minute daily challenge of 7 minutes of listening prayer. Perhaps, and I hope, that you experience God speaking to you in these ways, either around who you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you, or around ways that we can grow. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit, like the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, something like that. And maybe God brought to your mind or nudged you kind of in an area or two you could grow in that. Secondly, God speaks to guide us in our partnership with Him in what He's doing in the world. This idea that He calls us His friends, He calls us His co-laborers working with Him. That God delights in communicating about what we're doing together. And again, if you did that challenge and asked the question in the morning, God, what are we doing together today? I really trust that you heard some things. If nothing else, that you went then through your day with like a heightened sense of awareness and sensitivity to opportunities God was giving you to join Him and to work with Him. The point is that hearing God cannot be reduced to just a formula or a device primarily for our benefit just to make sure that we are always right. That God doesn't just speak to like eliminate uncertainty and to give us a guarantee of future success. And you realize that that wouldn't go very far in helping develop us to become more like Him. That would turn God into like an ATM or a crystal ball, and our relationship then would be purely transactional. In both of these categories, and this is kind of the headline, God speaks to help us better understand things about ourselves, about the world, about who God is, and then hopefully we can respond and do things differently as a result. So the main point from last week, and this is what we're building on today, is that hearing God only really makes sense when it's connected to a certain kind of whole life. That we don't reduce hearing God to just something that we rarely think about, if ever, except for when all of a sudden we have an emergency and we need help making a decision. Now that said, and with that as the foundation, there are times when we're faced with a decision. There are times when we are at a crossroads and we would like God to speak, we would like God to give us guidance, to point us in the right direction. Again, do you take the job or not? How do you respond with like the really tricky relational dynamic that you're facing? Do you change your major like this late in the game? And I've been mentioning for us as a church right now, we are currently gathering in various leadership circles and we're going through an intentional process of kind of vision and seeking God and planning. And we're asking God, where are you leading us as a church for, say, like the next 5 or 10 years? And as far as we can tell, I hope that we have good motives for that, that we genuinely, we want to do what God would have us to do. But again, for our own lives, when we need guidance, assuming that we are coming from a place of trusting that God actually does know best, and we really believe that, and so we want to know what his will is in a given situation. Again, how does God actually guide? How does he speak? And the good news is that the scriptures repeatedly talk about a God who is available and interested and willing to guide us, to speak. Psalm 143:10, and there's like hundreds of these practically. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So the question, how does God lead us in these moments? How does he speak, and how do we know what his will is? Well, I want to start with just a very brief overview of the ways in which God communicates to people in Scripture. So these are like the means or the method of God guiding, directing, communicating with people. So there's several of these, but just again, a brief survey. First, God occasionally speaks through a phenomenon plus a voice. Moses, for example, sees the burning bush that isn't being consumed. That's weird, right? And then he hears an audible voice of God speak to him from it in Exodus chapter 3. Or Saul, his encounter on the road to Damascus. It involves a blinding light from heaven, there's the phenomenon, and then the audible voice that was heard not just by Saul, but heard by everyone who was with him. Two, sometimes God speaks through a supernatural messenger or an angel. An angel, for example, multiple angels visit Abraham in Genesis 18. An angel speaks to Joshua in front of the city of Jericho. An angel speaks to Gideon, to Isaiah, to Zechariah, and Mary, and others. And most of the time, they're totally freaked out when this happens. So just a side note. God also speaks through dreams and visions. God gives Joseph some dreams in Genesis 37. There's Peter's rooftop vision about Jews and Gentiles or clean and unclean food in Acts 10. There's Paul's vision about going to Macedonia. In other words, God guides him through that vision in that way. And then a handful of times, God speaks with an audible voice. He speaks to Abraham in just enough time as he's about to sacrifice his son. And then he also speaks very gently to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is a young boy lying in his bed. And by the way, Samuel's life alone fully justifies the use of the phrase conversational relationship with God. It's all throughout his life. Now, this brings us to the two most important ways that God speaks to people. One, in conjunction with the language of human beings. God actually speaks in and through the human voice. And then number two, through the inner voice of our own, actually our own thoughts, his still small voice within us. What's interesting about these two ways is that they're actually the best ways for communicating in terms of a relational posture that God has toward us. This is how God relates to us as like a close personal friend. And you could make a really good case that these two ways of communicating are the best means of accomplishing his goal for communicating in the first place, which is to develop us without overriding us, right? Without overtaking us, to help us become like him. And they give us really the most room for our freedom and our choice, and they leave the most room for us, which apparently is something that's very important to God. So just a little more on each one, the human voice. So we've seen examples of God speaking audibly to someone when there's nobody around, like where's this voice coming from? But throughout the Bible and even church history, there's lots of examples of God speaking through like the concrete, tangible voice of an individual person. In these cases, God and the person he uses speak conjointly. God speaks, in other words, along with human beings. Of course, this is what the prophets are doing in Scripture when they speak the word of the Lord, God speaking through them. You see this with Moses in Exodus 4. God says, "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." It's Moses' body, his faculties, but it's God's words through him. Or Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." What's Paul doing? He's going, it wasn't just me talking, it was actually God working, speaking through me. And to a significant degree, the Bible itself falls in this category. God's written word to us, mediated through the human personalities who wrote it down. Now, Dallas Willard, he makes an interesting kind of comment here. He says that God's speaking to us in unison with the human voice, with human language, that is the primary objective way that God speaks. In other words, in all the ways that God can address a person from the outside, we saw the rare examples of an audible voice, that's outside of ourselves, or an angel that visits you, that's an external thing. Of all the external ways that God speaks, the message most commonly comes through a person. And maybe you've had that experience where you're somewhere or maybe sitting in church and someone gets up to teach or to preach, often, right, Scripture. And it's in that you have a moment of like, whoa, I think maybe God's trying to tell me something. I think perhaps God's trying to get my attention. This happens to me from time to time, and not just in church. A couple months ago, I was talking with a guy, and he said, very humbly, very cautiously, he was like, "You know, I just have this observation, and kind of take it or leave it. And if you don't like it, just chalk it up to the ramblings of an old man," he said. And then he said something, and as soon as he said it, it was like, I knew immediately. I think this is like a big deal, and I actually think God is speaking to me through this person. Along with that, just as a side note, I don't usually have that experience when someone says, "God told me to tell you." It has the opposite effect usually on me. It's usually very humbly that God does this. And then finally, God speaks with his still small voice, or sometimes it's called the interior or the inner voice. And this is a phrase taken from a scene in Elijah's life when he's really wanting to hear from God. He's desperate for some guidance from him. And as the story unfolds, Elijah doesn't hear God speak in the whirlwind. He doesn't hear God speak in the earthquake, nor in the fire. Instead, he hears God speak to him in the unexpected form of a gentle whisper. And the Hebrew there is actually a little bit ambiguous. It could be even inaudible. How unobtrusive. How easy to miss, how unremarkable, especially compared to some of the other ways that God can speak. Willard says this, "Of all the ways in which a message comes from within the experience of the person addressed, such as dreams or visions," those are all internal, "the form of one's own thoughts and attendant feelings is the most common path for hearing God for those who are living in harmony with God." Now, I just want to be clear that there is nothing in Scripture or in reason or even church history, for that matter, to conclude that any or all of these means of communication couldn't be used by God even today. I say that because there are some who would say that, like, once the Bible or the canon was complete, that it kind of brought to an end much of the activity of God we see in the Bible, because now we have the Bible. Yes, we now have God's full written word, which is something that people in the New Testament times didn't have, and that perhaps opens up new ways for God to communicate, new dimensions. But there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that the biblical methods of God's communicating with us have been superseded or abolished just because the canon is closed. And then you add to that, like, the fact that God's children through the centuries up to today continue to find themselves addressed by God in at least most of the ways commonly addressed, he commonly addressed people in the Bible. And so what the close of the canon, what the close of Scripture means, that just marks the point in the divine-human conversation, which, by the way, is still going on. It marks the point when we now clearly have the principles and the doctrines in the Bible that form the substance of our faith, kind of form the substance of our practice. And they are so sufficiently stated, so clearly stated in human language that, in the Bible, nothing more needs to be said, keyword, in general. That biblical Christians believe that nothing further will be said by God to either extend or to contradict these principles. However, biblical Christians, we are not just people who believe certain things about the Bible. We are also people who lead the kind of life demonstrated in Scripture, which is a life of personal, intelligent interaction with God. And that's what we keep calling all of us to in this series. The challenge for us is to not read it like once upon a time, a long time ago in a land far away, but to believe that God is just as present and just as engaged with you and me right now, today, as he was back then. Again, I'm really convinced that one of the most damaging things that we can do to our potential relationship with God is just to insist that God no longer deals with people specifically, personally, intelligibly, and consciously. Or that we can't count on God for whatever reason to do so as he chooses, of course. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where for like a couple hundred years now, we've just been taught to doubt everything, and you maybe picked up on this, that in our culture, it's a given that the skeptical person is always smarter than the person who believes. Your brain can look like this as long as you doubt. And of course, there's a place for doubt and processing that as a Christian in community, honestly, and all that. And we talk about that here, but it's another sermon. Here is maybe our biggest issue with this. And it's way more personal than just our broader culture of suspicion. Many of us would say, okay, fine, God addresses people. You know, dreams, visions, voices, whatever, in various ways. Fine, you know, we see in the Bible and apparently throughout church history, there are lots of stories of people testifying to this happening to them. And so we'll concede, especially in church, that God's speaking is theoretically possible. The problem is these dramatic accounts that we read about in the Bible are not, or often not, our experience. I'll just say it this way. I have never heard the audible voice of God. I personally can't claim to have any, to have had any vision from God, at least in like the altered state form. And I'm guessing that I've just described most of us listening to this. This is so important to understand. And this could change the way that you think about and the way that you experience hearing God's voice in your own lives. Look at this list. Each way that God communicates has its own special purpose, right? It has its own special use. But all of the ways of God speaking are not equally significant in our life with him. I'll say that again. All the ways that God might choose to speak are good, of course. Not all the ways that God may choose to speak, and for lack of a better way of saying this, not all of the ways are equally significant in terms of the role that they play and how they function in the life of a believer. And here's what I mean. We have a really unhelpful bias that we need to turn upside down. We tend to think that the more dramatic ways that God speaks are superior. We do. We tend to think that the flashier, the more dramatic, unusual or extreme, the means of communication, then that must be better. We would all rather God speak to us in an audible voice, right, than like quietly in our thoughts as we read Scripture. we are convinced that it would be better to have an unmistakable vision instead of like a tiny inward nudge that's very easy to dismiss. Give us any day a messenger angel over a friend who, without their even realizing what they're doing, make a comment and God speaks to you through that. But again, going back to last week, a big reason for our preference here, it's actually this: we want to eliminate uncertainty. And God writing directions in the sky would go a long way toward that end. My question is this: how many times would these things have to happen before you ended up confusing the medium with the message? And at the end of the day, we end up worshiping the experience rather than the one who supposedly is present through that. Now, even more significant than that, notice Jesus never had a vision. Did you notice that? Jesus never saw an angel. He heard God's voice audibly, as far as we know, one time at his baptism, and it wasn't to tell him what to do, it was to affirm who he was. What does that tell us? In fact, it's probably worth noting that a good number of instances in the Bible when God speaks to someone in like really overt, dramatic ways, it's often because they're not mature enough to hear God speaking in more subtle ways. Yes, God spoke to Moses audibly, you know, through the burning bush, but you see immediately after that in Moses' resistance, the guy is the most stubborn man alive. God got Balaam's attention, kind of a lesser known character, by using a talking donkey. But that was like only after the guy was hell-bent on self-destruction. God spoke audibly to Saul, Paul. But he also had to knock him off his horse and blind him, because that's how obstinate and hard-headed Paul was. In other words, it's not always a compliment, right? That's what God has to do to get our attention. Besides, you could argue from silence, but again, it's not what you see with Jesus. He gets away often very quietly to just simply pray and to listen. No whirlwind, no fire, no altered state. Just the still, small voice of his Father. That Jesus is so regularly tuning in to what the Father is saying to him in his spirit, that Jesus can say, my words are not my own. I'm speaking the words impressed on me by my Father. I only do, he says, what I see in my spirit the Father doing. And so very clearly, we can't look down on and we can't discount the gentle, low-key way that God most often speaks. Jesus shows us God's preferred method of communication with us. And you know what? I'm guessing that your own experience backs that up as well. That, at the very least, should make us question our assumption that a life of hearing God should be a life of constant fireworks from heaven. And if that's not happening, I guess there's something wrong with me. No, the inward voice of God should not be disregarded in favor of like the more explosive means of communication, which we, for some reason, think are better or more authentic. We so often underestimate the power and the value of God's still, small voice. God's method of speaking has nothing to do with how important the message is. The method has nothing to do with how important the message is. Again, Jesus did some important things. The method was not dramatic. Just one more example, briefly. The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the Jewish followers of Jesus who were leaders are gathering together to decide the fate of the Gentiles. Would Gentiles be included? Could they be followers of Jesus with us? And what about the Old Testament law and Judaism and all of that? But a real make or break moment, like the global future of the church is at stake with their decision. And as they announced their decision, they said, Acts 15, 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they made the decision, they announced it, which was to be as inviting and as inclusive as possible for the Gentiles to follow Jesus. I'm not sure there's another time, like a single instance, that had a more dramatic and profound effect on world history than this one moment. And yet, no writing on the wall, nothing dramatic, just very humbly, we sense God is leading us to this. And by the way, here we are, most of us, I'm assuming, Gentiles, as a result of this decision. Turns out God speaks very important decisions or messages. He guides us at extremely crucial moments in ways that are very often unobtrusive and subtle and easy to miss. But here's what Jesus shows us, I guess kind of the main thing. God doesn't have to get certain people's attention because they're already paying attention. They're already engaged. They're already tuned in to this daily interaction, conversation with God. So I just want to say, I'm not saying that spectacular occurrences don't occur. I am sure that they do. And that they are sometimes, at the very least, given by God. But the point is this, that the inner voice is the preferred and most valuable form of communication. It's the most valuable form of individual communication for God's purposes. That God speaks individually to those who walk with him in a mature, personal relationship using this inner voice, guiding us on the path we should go. That his still, small voice plays a greater role than anything else. I would go so far as to say that Jesus shows us that the inner voice of God is actually a superior means of communication. I mean, you think about the accessibility of God's inner voice that gives him to us. It's by far the most personal means of interacting. This means that for those of us who are paying attention, I love this quote by George Mueller, the whole being becomes so open to impression that without any outward sign or token, there is an inward recognition and choice of the will of God. God guides not by a visible sign, but by swaying the judgment. Isn't that a cool phrase? I love that. He guides by swaying our judgment. And again, remember, the point of his guiding is that he wants to develop us and to mature us to become more like him without overriding us. He does it by honoring our freedom. In other words, how else is he going to accomplish this? You know, one of the reasons I think that God doesn't speak as clearly or maybe as loudly as we want him to sometimes, I actually think it can be for our own good. Like, we want God just to come out and say it. Just tell me in detail exactly how you want me to live. That's typically not how God communicates. I mean, even the Bible, which in many ways is like very explicit. But on the other hand, it actually, you can't like, it takes a lot of persistent hard work to understand, to wrestle with it. It's not always as clear as we want it to be. Maybe the point is that in our struggling, in our kind of walking through the fog sometimes, that we actually grow in that process where we are then able to assimilate what he's saying. That we're able to work it into our lives as it becomes clear. By the way, did anybody really know what was happening when you entered college? I mean, really? Or when you started your PhD? Or when you got married? Or when you brought a child into the world? I mean, maybe in some vague sense you had some idea what was going on. You also had very little idea what that meant in the long run. If you had known everything, if you had all the answers on the front end, for some of us, we would not have had the courage to move forward. And we would have missed out on so much of the good that has come to us through those events. All I'm saying is God, in his mercy, reveals our next steps as we are ready. And even if we had all the answers, I'm not convinced we would be very equipped to know what to do with that information. And so God gives us what we need to know for now. And we're not ready to assimilate the whole picture. Look at this verse in Proverbs. I just found this week, and I've never seen this before. And I've read it, but I've just never registered. Proverbs 20:27, the human spirit is the lamp, that could be translated the candle, of the Lord, that sheds light on one's inmost being. That's a mysterious statement, isn't it? This idea that God chooses to speak within us, that he uses our self-knowledge, he uses our self-awareness, which he then heightens by his presence to reveal truth about ourselves or about our world and to guide us as we move forward. But again, God guides inwardly, gently, by swaying our judgment. I love this image. Like, picture your life, like the sum total of all of your hopes and dreams and fears and ambitions and anxieties and circumstances you're dealing with and decisions you're wrestling with. Take all of that and then imagine God by his Spirit walking around your innermost being with a candle. Isn't that cool? Bringing to your attention, illuminating certain thoughts from there. And so it's in the still small voice of God that we're actually given a message that bears the stamp of his personality very clearly and in a way that we learn to recognize. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We are, after all, God's temple. His Spirit dwells within us, we've been talking about. Jesus says, my sheep learn to know and recognize my voice. In the words of G. Campbell Morgan, the doctrine of the inner light, from that Proverbs verse, is not sufficiently taught. To the individual believer who is, by very fact of relationship to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, there is granted the direct impression of the Spirit of God on the spirit of man, imparting the knowledge of his will in matters of the smallest and greatest importance. But this is the key. This has to be sought and waited for. Yes, learning to be guided by the Spirit, by this inner light, it's something that has to be taught. But more importantly, it's something that we learn from experience. We learn to recognize God's voice. And it comes because we're actively, intentionally seeking this and waiting for God to speak. Every follower of Jesus has the potential and the capacity to experience this. This is available to like ordinary Christians just like you and me. As Paul insists in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. So next week, we're going to look at how we can better recognize God's voice and how we can be sure, not 100% sure, because why? Because then we wouldn't need faith. But how we can be reasonably confident that we are hearing from him and move forward with the decision that God is speaking and that it's not just us. My point today, I just want to reaffirm the centrality, the significance, and the advantage of God's still small voice guiding us, and that we should be intentional about seeking this out. I almost didn't put this in here because it just seems too bold, I guess, but Dallas Willard says this, and he's way smarter, wiser, and more godly than me, so you can take it up with him, I guess. But he says, the scripture teaches that the less dramatic the message, the fuller the content, and the more advanced the person who is receiving the message. If you study the lives of Moses and Abraham, I would add Jesus, you will see this is true. And by the way, that advanced thing, that's not like in a proud way, because Moses and Abraham and Jesus are like noted for their humility. So you can wrestle with that. I think he's onto something. Here's the challenge for this week. Before we read that and go, whew, nothing spectacular is happening in my life at all, I guess that means I must be spiritually advanced. Check, please. The lack of any experience of God in our lives could also mean something else. The absence of the spectacular is not the same as nothing is happening. Because over here, nothing is happening could also be equated to utter spiritual deadness. Hearing God's voice requires a conscious choice, and it's something that we must cultivate and seek. mean, you think about this. The medium through which the message from God comes, the medium is his still small voice. Not lightning, not fireworks, not visions. The medium itself, think about this, almost disappears completely, taking the form of thoughts that are our thoughts, though they are not thoughts from us. God speaks generally, very gently. He rarely overpowers, which means, and this is the dangerous part, we can usually come up with plenty of reasons to explain away God's voice. One more from Willard, and then we're done with him for today. God wants to be wanted. To be wanted enough that we are ready, predisposed to find him present with us. And if, by contrast, we are ready and set to find ways of explaining away his gentle overtures, he will rarely respond with fire from heaven. More likely, he will simply leave us alone. And we shall have the satisfaction of thinking ourselves not to be gullible. You can choose to believe, you can choose to live as if the visible world is all there is. And you'll find plenty of support for that in our skeptical world. Jesus shows us that the visible world, it's real, but it's not reality itself. He shows us the visible world is always under the hand of the unseen God who is present with us. And so the challenge you face with this, with hearing God, is every single day when you wake up, will I choose to tune into this invisible reality or not? We hear from God to the degree that we are actively, regularly tuning in. Not just when we have an emergency. Not just as like a Hail Mary, one last attempt to maybe make the right decision. Instead, we regularly practice listening. We learn to recognize his voice by experience. This is why last week, those questions that we left with, God, what do you have to say about who I am and who I'm becoming, and what are we doing together? We have to start with like the questions God is 100% sure, for sure, interested in communicating and just waiting for us to ask. And as we learn to do this, as we experience what hearing his voice sounds like. Out of that relationship, out of this partnership, in those times in your life when you need more specific direction, those moments when you need a little more guidance, and you come to God and you say, God, out of this relationship, would you please bring your light to bear in this situation? You know what the crazy thing is? The whole world at that point is open to God to use to communicate with you. Did you know that communication is his idea? That he actually invented that? And it turns out he's pretty good at communicating. In fact, he can use anything. Do you realize who you have access to? This is kind of a cheesy example, but I was thinking about that old game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember that? Some of you are too young, probably. In the game show, contestants, when they got stuck, they could use some of their lifelines. They had three of them, I think, and one of them was they could phone a friend. And usually they picked somebody who was like the smartest friend that they knew. And they got one chance to call and to ask that friend help on the question. I think we've got the lifeline part down, but that maybe we need to grow in the friendship category. That when our hearts and minds are tuned into him and we desire to do his will and we're ready to listen and obey his still small voice, at that point God speaks. One last thought, and this is a hang up. I don't think God speaks just for our consideration. I don't think God's all that interested in giving his opinion just so that we can take that opinion and put it in our basket of options that we'll maybe think about or consider. What if God waits to speak until he knows that we're yielded to him, that our answer is yes? But once you're there, again, do you realize who you have access to? God can speak to you through Scripture, and that plays a special role. We'll look at that next week. He can speak to you through other people, through books you read, through conversations you have or overhear, through movies you watch, through music you listen to, through a billboard on the side of the highway. Anything. It's his world. God can speak to you through nothing at all. An impression in your spirit, a light that illuminates your thought that you recognize is actually not your thought. It's his. What can't he use to illuminate your path and guide you? So, come back next week. We're going to talk about how do we learn to discern or recognize, especially in those moments where it's not immediately clear to us. But for now, would you pray as we close? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would first challenge us on this idea, and it's so easy to fall into this, that the visible world is all there is. It's there, it's real, it's not the ultimate reality. That your invisible presence, that you guide us, that you speak to us, that you are all around us, that you are, as you taught us to pray, you're as close as the air that we breathe. Lord, help us to come to believe and trust and experience that you want to speak in ways that are specific, personal, intelligible, and conscious. And Lord, may we all come to a place in our daily wrestling with you and our daily seeking you where our answer is yes. Now, what do you want us to do? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us this morning. Grace and peace be with you as you go. Have a great week. Stay safe, and we'll see you next week. Change.